Morning. Listen, if you don't have something deep inside of you today that makes you want to jump and celebrate and throw your hands in the air, my hope and my prayer is that when we're all done today, the Holy Spirit will place that deep inside of you. Because it can be so easy at times to allow a day like today to just kind of go in one ear and out the other, or go kind of over your head. Yes, it's Easter. Yes, it's Resurrection Sunday. Yes, he is risen, but it changed everything. And it's still changing everything. You see, one of the things that we can so easily do is forget what these days mean because, well, we do it every year. We see it every year. We experience it every year. But never forget, never allow your heart to forget the incredibleness of what today represents. The fact that we can now have life and life to the full, not death, which we deserved. And because he is risen, because he lives, we can live as well. I don't know if that's the way it would have been if Jesus had come now. I don't know if all the text messages would have gone out. I have no idea. But I know one thing. If we had gotten that text, experiencing all the things that his followers experienced in those days and in those times, we would have been jumping up too. Our arms would have been raised in celebration too. There would have been tears of joy on our faces too. And so I question this morning, as we even get into the message, is why aren't they there now? As we celebrate what Jesus has done, as we celebrate and remember his sacrifice, but also his resurrection. We've been in a series over the last several weeks, kind of an Easter Resurrection Sunday series called Part and Parcel. I know that's a weird title. Maybe if you haven't been here or you haven't seen some of those, you're going, Aaron, what in the world does that even mean? Well, part and parcel is defined as really an essential or a fundamental part of something or aspect of something. And so we've been kind of breaking down through Mark 15, basically some of these aspects of the Easter story. The first week, we looked at the idea of the trade and how basically in all these areas and these things, yes, we focused in on the trade that Jesus had for basically Barabbas, but in a lot of ways how we're Barabbas too, that Jesus traded his righteousness for our sin, his life because we deserve death. And we talked about the trade. The second week we talked about the tree, and we talked about how all of us because of sin are capital offenders when it comes to God, and we all deserve the wrath of God and death. But because of Jesus' willingness to lay down his life for us, he took all of those things on himself. So we don't have to worry about the wrath of God anymore. It's been satisfied because of what Jesus did. And so we could celebrate that. Last week, we talked about the tear and about how when Jesus died on the cross, how the temple curtain tore from top to bottom. Because that curtain was there to separate us from God. But because of the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus, we could walk now boldly into God's presence. Where there before was dividing lines, now, because of what Jesus has done, it had been ripped in two. And this morning, as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, as we celebrate this unbelievable day and all it represents, you see, all of those things, the trade, the tree, the tear, ultimately lead us to today. Ultimately lead us to this place. Today we're going to talk about the throne. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Mark 15. We're going to look at this portion of Scripture. We're going to be in Mark 15 mostly, but we're going to jump around a little bit this morning. Obviously, everything will be up on the screen if you need it. But let's jump in here. Mark 15, we're going to look at verses 42 through 46. And this is what it says. It says, this all happened on Friday, the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath. As evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea took a risk and went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Joseph was an honored member of the high council, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. Pilate couldn't believe that Jesus was already dead, so he called the Roman officer and asked if he had died yet. The officer confirmed that Jesus was dead. So Pilate told Joseph he could have the body. Joseph bought a long sheet of linen cloth. Then he took Jesus' body down from the cross, wrapped it in cloth, and laid it in the tomb that had been carved out of a rock. Then he rolled a stone in front of the entrance. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we do thank you so much for this day.
Jesus, we are so thankful for all this day represents. And so, Father, as we look at these things together, God, I pray that you would open our hearts, you'd open our minds to what you desire to communicate to us. God, that my words would cease, that your words would begin. Because, God, my words, they're not worth a plug nickel. But, God, your words change everything. And so that's what we need. That's what we desire. And, God, I'm so thankful that that's what you want to do. And so, God, we ask that you would just come and be here amongst this part of the service. We know you're here. And that you would do great and mighty things. We love you. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember being a kid. And one of the things that I used to love to do, I've kind of told you this before, is my grandparents lived on about 70 acres out, you know, about an hour where we lived. And we always called it the farm. And it was called the farm mainly because it was kind of out in the country. There was a big white barn that there was always a big challenge for me as a kid to try to hit a baseball over the barn. I did that, by the way. Oh, yeah. It was fun. And I mean, Grandpa, they had cattle, and they had big hay bales, not the little ones, you know, that you like sit on a hayride, but the big round ones. And when Mom wasn't looking, we'd climb up to the top of those and run across them, you know, because it was the 80s and who cared about child safety, you know what I mean? It was awesome. Had a big garden and fields, and we would run and all these sort of things. And my grandparents were obviously there. They were wonderful, awesome people. They're in heaven now. And I remember one time I was experiencing something, I was doing something, and I was kind of out in the backyard, and I was looking at the garden with Grandma. And Grandma was sitting there, and I was looking, oh, Grandma, it's going to be so good. I was so excited, because Grandma and Grandpa had a great big garden, and boy, they grew green beans and tomatoes and cucumbers, and I mean, just all sorts of things. And I have always loved tomatoes. Don't bring me one of those, like, from the grocery store tomatoes. I'm sorry if you somehow like them. That is not right. There is just, I don't know what it is. Maybe scientists can figure it out. There is something different about a grown tomato in your backyard. I don't know what it is. And I would love it. I would watch the tomatoes because I knew once they got ripe that basically, at least in my family, every single meal for the next 2 months would have tomatoes involved. Even if it was just sliced up and put on a plate, I put a little salt on them, and oh, it was good eating. And so I remember sitting there with Grandma, and I was watching, and you know how tomatoes are. They start green, obviously, and they're starting to get red. And I'm just sitting there about 8, 9 years old. I'm telling Grandma, oh, Grandma, I can't wait for my tomatoes. I can't wait. They're going to come. See, Grandma, I'm starting to count. I'm going, Grandma, on that plant alone, there's 42 tomatoes. And my grandma looked at me with a lot of wisdom, a lot of love, and she said this. She said, Aaron, don't count your chickens before they're hatched. I said, Grandma, but look, they're on the vine. Grandma, I can see them. She said, Aaron, don't count your chickens before they're hatched. I said, Grandma, I don't even know what that means. You don't even have chickens. She said, sometimes you got to wait. Sometimes you don't have the whole story. She said, you know, I've had times where I've had tomatoes, and boy, they looked like they were all going to get red and ready to eat, and maybe a bug or something would come along, and the tomatoes I thought I was going to have, I didn't have. Sometimes you just have to wait till you get the whole story. You see, what's so great about this story, what's so awesome as we break down some of these elements in Mark 15 is in a lot of ways, as we read that portion of scripture in Mark 15, 42 through 46, there was a lot of chicken counting going on. There was a lot of chicken counting going on. They had taken this man, this person, and they kind of said, you know what, we got to take care of him, we got to get rid of him. And you know, over the several days that Jesus was in the grave, there was a lot of chicken counting going on. You know, it started, you know, one group that was counting chickens was the Roman government. You know, they probably sit there and go, oh boy, I sure am glad we took this man out. You know, he could have caused rebellion, he could have caused problems, it just would have not been what we need to have in the moment. And so the Roman government was sure sitting there going, boy, I sure am glad. Man, another revolutionary is done and we've taken care of him. They were counting their chickens. They were saying, it's taken care of, it's finished, it's done. But they weren't the only ones. You see, the Jewish authorities were counting their chickens too. They were saying, boy, this person who has insulted us, this person who's come along and tried to usurp our power and our authority and how we see who God is and how God should be. And you know what? After we're done with him. We have taken him out. We're good to go. So the Roman government, the Jewish authorities, but that's not all. There was also the followers of Jesus. They were counting their chickens too. Now, where the first two were kind of in celebration, in a lot of ways, the followers of Jesus were disheartened. They were discouraged. They didn't quite understand. If you look at the Gospels and read them throughout, you kind of understand something about the disciples. And that is, and I mean this in a loving way, I hope to meet them someday, they were kind of clueless. They really thought Jesus was coming to do something different, even though Jesus was very clear. And so I'm sure during those 3 days, they're heartbroken. They thought the kingdom was coming. They thought they were going to be a part of it. And now this rabbi that they had followed for 3 years has been crucified and is gone and dead. But there was one other that was counting the chickens, the enemy. The enemy was counting his chickens too. I'm sure he was sitting there going, I took him out. You see, God's plan was this, and I intervened, and I took him out, and the plan of God is done. It's over. And he's wiping his hands. I wonder if the enemy's sitting there going, yeah, bruise my head, why don't you? And so there was a lot of that type of thing going on during those couple of days that Jesus was in the tomb. But here's the thing we need to understand. While all these individuals, whether in celebration or despair, were counting their chickens, believing they knew how the story would end, Sunday arrived and they had no idea what it truly held. They were sitting there and they were going, you know what? It's done. It's over. We can start counting the chickens. But one thing I've learned about God is God decides when it's over. You don't, I don't, other people don't. God makes that call. And so even though they were trying to gather the eggs and start to count them up, God says, you know what? I got something different. I'm doing something that you would never dream possible, which is an amazing thing. I don't know what you do in your home around this time of year. Maybe you color eggs. Maybe you do different types of celebrations or things of that nature. I know one thing that I grew up with that we kind of continued in my home is you get an Easter basket. You know, you get an Easter basket, and that was always filled with all sorts of different things. I remember going back to the farm idea. We would show up at the farm, and we usually get an Easter basket for mom and dad, you know, with growing up. But one thing that I always remember about Easter, because we would always go to church, and then we'd head to the farm to celebrate Easter with the family. Grandma and grandpa always had an Easter basket, and it was a farm type of Easter basket, meaning it was a Cool Whip bucket. Okay, some of you from the Midwest know exactly what I'm talking about, you know. So you save them things, you know, because you can put also, you know, leftovers, use it for your grandkids' Easter baskets, you know. And I remember always looking forward to that, and they'd always have certain things in there. And here's the deal about that. That was not a surprise to me, okay? I was expecting a Cool Whip Easter basket with jelly beans, okay? So in a lot of ways, that was an expected surprise. I expected it, but I wasn't quite sure what was going to be in it. Because sometimes, you know, maybe grandma and grandpa found some different kind of candy, and it wasn't just jelly beans. Maybe it was some chocolate eggs, or maybe it was maybe a little G.I. Joe figure or something like that. And so although it was expected, it was still a surprise. You see, what's interesting about this story, what's interesting about the resurrection of Jesus, is it was a complete surprise. Like, we see the story now and we go, okay, well, yes, okay, I know where the story is. So Jesus has been placed in the tomb, and now we're waiting for Sunday to come. Aaron, I know the story, I get it, and the women are going to come. But when the women are going to the tomb, they are not expecting this. This is a moment. You see, we look at it and understand the end of the story. They didn't have the end of the story. They didn't understand the situation quite yet. And so they show up, and as they show up to the tomb, all of a sudden, man, there is some surprises that show up. Not expected surprises, but surprises. So basically, it's Sunday morning. The women go to the tomb. They're going there to basically finish the preparation of the body. They didn't have a chance to finish it because of Passover, because of the Sabbath. And so they gather some spices. They get up early Sunday morning, Scripture says, and they head to the tomb. And it's interesting, even as they're going, they're kind of going, boy, this is not going to work. There's a big rock in front of this thing. What are we going to do? And so in that idea, there's some surprises that they encounter, some surprises that the women, when they show up at the tomb, that they experience. The first thing is they find that the stone's been rolled away. Now, I want you to stop for a second. You know, like sometimes it's real easy with these stories that so many of us know and have heard 45 times to kind of forget the shock that must have happened in these women's minds. I mean, they're literally on the way going, what are we going to do about the stone? This is a big old rock. We can't move a big old rock. How are we going to get in there to get to Jesus to finish the preparation of his body? So they show up, and I'm assuming, you know, I know there's some different ideas of maybe where the tomb of Jesus was. But at some point, as they're walking, they're seeing this area. It's probably not just walk around the street and boom, there it is. So they're kind of far away, and they're walking up, and they're kind of talking and going, you know, what are we going to do about the rock? Does that look like the rock's been moved? They get a little closer. You know, I don't think my eyes are deceiving me. I think the rock has been moved. And they show up, and sure enough, the rock's been gone. It says in Mark 16:4, it says, but as they arrived, they looked up and saw the stone, which was very large, and it had been rolled aside. That's a big surprise. You know, that's kind of a weird thing, but it didn't stop there. That's the first surprise they encounter. The second one is there's an angel that's there. Okay, now if you're not shocked yet, now you're really getting shocked and surprised. And the Bible even says that. I love this. It says Mark 16:5, it says, when they arrived, entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. And it says the women were shocked. I love it when the Bible makes like these statements that are pretty obvious, you know, like, I think it would have been more interesting if they'd been like, oh, it's completely normal and cool. They're shocked. So the stone's been rolled away. There's an angel chilling in the tomb, just hanging out, and that's not the last surprise. I mean, those are enough in a lot of ways. But the last one is this. While an angel was there, Jesus wasn't. While an angel was there, Jesus wasn't. It says, but the angel said, look at Mark 6:16. But the angel said, don't be alarmed. Yeah. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. I mean, in a lot of ways, that's quite a Sunday morning. And here's the deal. Here's the thing you need to remember. These women were followers of Jesus. Over the last several days, I'm sure they were counting their chickens. I'm sure they were looking at it and going, oh, now what am I going to do? I always think about like Peter and James and John and even Matthew. You know, it's like these guys had other jobs. They had other things. They had other lifestyles. They were doing other things. What must have them been thinking? Like, oh, do I go back and go fishing now? Do I need to go into hiding for a while so they don't find me and take me out? All these things are going through their minds, and none of it is ever the thought that Jesus is going to rise again. He's done. He's in the grave. It's over. So while everybody else was counting chickens, God was hatching something completely different. You know what? God hasn't stopped doing that. Sometimes we look at our own lives and we just look at this and we see death, we see destruction, we see despair, we see all these things, and we kind of figure, well, God, that's just my lot in life. That's just who I am. That's just what I experienced. I had a rough childhood. I had a rough this. I had a rough marriage. I had a rough that, whatever it might be. And so we kind of look at things and we go, you know what? I guess my lot in life is to hang out at a grave. I guess my lot in life is just to sort of kind of get through, duck my head, kind of sort of make it through, and maybe at the end, it'll all work out. You know what God would say to you this morning? He's hatched something completely different for you. Not because of how great you are, but because of how great he is. And so in the story, Jesus is alive. Jesus has risen. He is no longer in the grave. You can't go to Israel today and go in, there's the body of Jesus. He's not there. And because he lives, we can live. Because he has won the victory. Because God did something greater than we could ever hope or imagine. But here's the thing we need to understand. It's really easy for us, as we look at these stories and see the Easter story, to go, okay, Aaron, get it. I see the trade. I see how Jesus came and traded things for me. I can see the tree. I can see how I deserve God's wrath, but Jesus took that place. I can see the tear. I can see how that takes place and rips across the you know, so now we can come into the presence of God. I see all that. But Aaron, isn't today about the tomb? I mean, listen, you're a pastor. You like things that all start with the same letter, right? Yes, I do. But here's the thing we have to understand. Although the tomb is vital, it's not more important than the throne. Amen. That's right. Because Jesus didn't stay in the tomb. Yeah. And he didn't even stay on this earth. Yeah. Yes, he left his Holy Spirit. But ultimately, Jesus now reigns on the throne. And that is the ultimate destination that God had for his son. You see, God didn't allow his son just to be crucified. He allowed him to be crucified so he could exalt him to the highest place and the highest honor. And we need to understand that. And so although we're celebrating a victory today, we need to understand that the victory that Jesus won, that can be a victory for us as well, didn't just stop at this place where the tomb has been emptied. It stopped ultimately with Jesus on the throne. And knowing that, it changes everything. It changes everything. Because you know what? My grandmother would look at me and say, Aaron, don't count your chickens before they're hatched. And to you, I would express the same thing in most things in life. Don't count your chickens before they're hatched. But there is one area of life that I can look at you and confidently guarantee you can count your chickens before they're hatched. And it's because of what Jesus has done. You see, knowing that Jesus is alive and that he conquered death and that he is seated in honor and glory means that it is possible in your relationship with God to start counting your chickens before they're hatched. You can have that confidence. Listen, there is not much in this world that I have confidence in. You have confidence in the economy? Nope. If you do, I got some nice, you know, beachfront land here in Colorado I'd like to sell you. You have confidence in the government? Nope. I don't. Maybe you do. I don't. You have confidence in your 401k? Confidence even in your health. All of those things can change so quickly. But so many times in our lives, that's when we start counting our chickens. I'm going to be okay because of this. I'm going to be okay because of that. I'm going to be all right because of this. And we start counting those things. But there is only one area of our lives that we can truly do that with a guarantee. And it's in our relationship with God. It's in our eternal destiny because of what he has done for us. You see, here's the thing. Mark doesn't stop with this idea of just, okay, now we're done. None of the Gospels really do. They continue on. Listen to what Mark 16:19 says. Jesus here has been out. He's been walking around. Scripture tells us about 500 people have actually seen him, witnessed his resurrection as far as like him walking around town. And now it's time for him to go back to the Father. So this is what it says. We're going to go look at this and then jump a little earlier. But it says this, when the Lord Jesus had finished talking with them, he was taken up into heaven and sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. Now, here's the deal. There are some very important parts of this scripture that we need to understand. Okay? Because to us, we kind of just, okay, yeah. When Jesus sat down, that meant something, especially to the hearers of Mark. You see, I don't know about this. This is something that happens in my home. Okay? And it happens with Emily and I, okay? So this is kind of both of us. But we'll kind of be doing something around the house, okay? Maybe we're cleaning up or we're doing something like that. And I have just learned, like one of the things that we kind of like to do is we like to help each other. You know, I don't like to have her do everything and she doesn't want me. So we're kind of teamworking it and we're trying to do all these things together. We're trying to get the house picked up or whatever. And I have learned something. I mean, she's literally said this to me. Aaron, sit down. I'll say, why? And she'll say, because I can't sit down till you sit down. Why? Because when we sit down, the work is finished. You see, it's not okay in our house for me to sit down when there's work to be done. It's not okay for him to sit down when there's work to be done. And in fact, there has been times where I thought the work was done and it was not done. I got in a little trouble. All the men said, amen. Okay, you know. And I have been told in a loving, firm way that the work has not been completed. So I get back up. And I will continue on the work. The fact that Jesus goes to the right hand of the Father and he sits down means it's done. It's over. The mission's complete. You got to get this. You see, so many of us think that Jesus is still walking around. And I get what that, you know, I get the picture of that. But you need to understand, Pastor Renee kind of talked a little bit about this in the communion area. When Jesus gave his life, it was over. It was done. Once and for all, we can count our chickens because Jesus sat down. He sat down in a place of honor. He sat down in a place of authority. He sat down in a place that basically said, you know what? All those folks that were counting their chickens, you shouldn't have done that. Because God had hatched something completely different and completely glorious. But let's continue. Look at Philippians 2. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says this, therefore means because of what Jesus has done for us, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him a name above all other names, that in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Because Jesus laid down his life, he was elevated up. He was placed in a place of glory and honor, seated at the right hand of the Father. Ephesians 1, 19 through 22 brings it even clearer to us. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and he says this to them. He says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any other ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. Jesus' ultimate destination was the throne. His ultimate place in our hearts should be the throne of our lives. You see, so many of us, and we've talked about this before, are completely cool with the idea of Jesus as Savior. We like it. Boy, you know, to have kind of a get-out-of-jail-free card, to kind of have a rescuer, boy, sign me up for that because I know my life can be a mess and I need that. But when I decide to make Jesus Lord and place him on the throne of my life, that's a little bit different. That means that my will takes second place to his will. What he desires to do is more important than what I desire to do. I am serving him, not the other way around. So many of us want Jesus to be a savior, but we want to be able to continue to sit on the throne of our own lives. And here's the bottom line. Jesus deserves to sit in the place of highest honor because of what he has done for you and for me. And because of those things, we can be excited about what John 14, 19 tells us when Jesus says, since I live, you will live. Not because of us, but because of him. Not because of how good or bad we are, but because of how awesome and good and loving and merciful he is to us. So what does that mean? How do we take that now and allow it to penetrate our hearts? Well, what's interesting about this story is right before Jesus goes and ascends into heaven and basically goes to sit at the right hand of the Father, Jesus communicates a couple of things to his followers. In fact, with Jesus now on the throne, he gives his people a command and a confidence. He gives us a command and a confidence. Let's first look at this idea of the command that he gives. In fact, it's in Mark 16, 15. He gives this command to his people. He says, and then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Listen, that's not a suggestion. It's not, hey, if you got the time. It's not, hey, you know, if everything falls just perfectly right. It's a command of Jesus. As he sits on the throne, he says to you and me, believers, people that are following him, to basically say, hey, listen, you need to be active in communicating the good news of what Jesus has done in your heart to the other people that you come in contact with. I mean, listen, this is some good news. Remember the video? You know what's interesting about the video? And I don't know about you, I watched that video and I kind of got a little teary-eyed. Like, you kind of get excited a little bit. I related to certain those characters, you know, maybe because I was a youth pastor for a long time. But when that kid goes, no way, I told you. I was like, yeah, I've heard that before. And I like related to that, and there's this excitement. You know, the lady with a basket on her head. I mean, she almost couldn't stand. We have some unbelievable news that, listen, will change people's lives. Not make them a better person, but transform them from death into life. You see, that's the thing. We think that being a Christian is all about behavior modification. And we accept Jesus, and then that means we're going to do this right and do that right and do this right and do this right and do all these things. Listen, I don't know about you as a follower of Jesus. I still mess up. I still have problems. I still do all this sort of stuff. And although God is transforming me from the inside out to hopefully have my actions actually back up my beliefs, sometimes it doesn't always work that way. Jesus came didn't to turn you into a robot to make you follow him in such a perfect way. He called you to bring you to himself so that you would be transformed into his likeness. And that sometimes takes time to make you more like him. That's what he came to do, to save us from ourselves in so many ways. But then as we experience that amazing thing, we're supposed to go tell people about it. So he starts with a command, but then he moves on to something just as important. He gives us a confidence. Look at Mark 16, 16. It says, anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone refuses to believe will be condemned. You see, the great thing about what Easter and the Resurrection Sunday mean is because of what Jesus has done, we can believe on him and we can count our chickens before they're hatched. Because of what he has done, we can have the confidence. We can know that he is in power and authority and glory. And so when he says to you and me, listen, if you will believe on me, if you will look to me, I will save you. I will rescue you. I will do what only I can do. And you can have the confidence that you can know that no matter what this life holds, the next one will be with me for all eternity. That's some confidence that I want to share. That's some confidence I want to experience. Because for some of us, we kind of live life in such a way that we forget sometimes that even though sometimes this life can be difficult, and Jesus said it would be at times, our confidence is not on a life of perfection. Our confidence is in an eternity with him because of what he has done. I've used this example before, and I would love to use a different one, but it's just too perfect. I can't come up with another one. So if you haven't heard it yet, congratulations. If you have, just humor me. I don't watch live games anymore. I'm a DVRer. I like to do that mainly because commercials, I can get through a game real quick. And I've been this way for years. And I remember, you know, even as a youth pastor, I would do this. And kids knew, like, you don't tell Pastor Aaron the score. If you do, you may not be able to go to youth camp or all the fun stuff. You know, you're kind of ostracized at that point. Because I wouldn't want to know. And then that way I could watch the game in like an hour instead of three. It was awesome. It is awesome. But every once in a while, you know, the black sheep of the youth group or whoever, you know, teasing, would go, hey, Pastor Aaron, did you hear what happened? Isn't it great that your team won? Be gone. You know, I mean, and, you know, of course, it was better than going, boy, aren't you glad your team lost? Sorry, your team lost. You know, that happened too every once in a while. But here's the deal. Even though at that point I knew what the outcome was, I would still go home and I'd watch the game. And it was so weird Because all of a sudden, when my quarterback threw the interception in the second quarter, I just didn't get quite as upset. When the baseball player struck out with the bases loaded in the third, and I'm going, how are we going to score any runs? I didn't get quite as bothered by that. I didn't allow it to affect me so much. I mean, yeah, I was still in the moment. Yeah, I didn't want my quarterback to do something poor or the star player to strike out or for the ball to go between their legs. Of course, I wasn't happy about those things. I wanted my team to be the best, and I wanted them to be perfect, even though I knew that wasn't necessarily possible. But I didn't seem to allow those things to affect me for one simple reason, because I understood something. That no matter what happened in the third inning, at the end of the game, my team won. And I had a confidence in that. That no matter what I experienced, no matter what I went through, that my team ultimately would hold the victory. So many of us go through our lives and we see the things that happen in our lives in so many ways. Sometimes the ball can go between our legs. The ball can go past us. We can strike out with the bases loaded. And for some of us, we allow that to affect us in such a negative way that it weighs down on our heart. It changes our perspective. It makes such an unbelievable difference in our lives. And to those people, I would remind you, if you are a follower of Jesus, no matter where the ball goes, no matter how the hop bounces, you still win in the end. And we can have confidence, not because of how you work this thing, not because of how you understand these things, but because of who Jesus is and what he has done for you and me. In so many ways, here's the bottom line. You can count on Jesus. You can count on him. Even though there are things in life that we want to count on, even though there are things in life that we want to look at and go, that's something that I can stand on, all things except Jesus are shaking sand that can move and transfer. You know, as a little kid, I remember the song, learned it in Sunday school, about the wise and the foolish builder. Remember that? The wise man builds his house upon, or the foolish man builds his house upon the sand. And because we're five, you have to do motions. It's the law. You didn't know that. That's the 11th commandment. You didn't know that. Have to. And the rains came tumbling down. You see, the rains of life are going to come. You cannot control that. As much as I would love to look at every single one of you and say, you know what, somehow I have the ability to control the rains that might fall or not fall in your life. I can't and you can't. The rains will fall. The question is not whether the rains will fall. The question is, where have you built your house? And you say, well, I built it on my portfolio, sand. I built it on my kids, sand. I built it on my husband or my wife, sand. I built it on my job, sand. There's only, and listen, and those things can be great things. Don't misunderstand me. But they're not the rock. You cannot have confidence in those things because ultimately, when the rains come and the sand begins to shift, Jesus says the house will fall. On Resurrection Sunday, the one thing you can count on is Jesus. The one thing you can know is that because he wins, you win. You can know that if you put your confidence and your belief in him, that you can be saved because of what he has done. 1 John 5:13 says this, I have written you this. I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. I like certainty. I don't know about you, I like certainty, even though we live in a world where so many things are uncertain. And you may have walked in here this morning and you may have felt like, man, my world and my life is just a mess. It's over here, this thing's going over here. And you may have walked in kind of feeling like a flag in the storm, just being whipped and turned and blown from every which direction.
I believe that you came this morning. God brought you here so that you could know that you could have confidence in Jesus, that you could count on him and what he has done for you. Because he didn't stay in the tomb, he ascended to the throne. And because he's on the throne, he has the power and the authority to make the things in our lives firm and make them sure. So although in a lot of ways you can't count eggs before they're hatched, you can count on Jesus. You know, it's interesting as we close. You know, one of the parts of Easter that's always been kind of cool and somewhat confusing to me. And listen, we're going to do one here just here in a few minutes after service is over, is an Easter egg hunt. You know, and listen, I could bore you for the next 20 minutes about the history of Easter and Resurrection Sunday and how they kind of came together, blah, 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 blah. But, you know, it's always been interesting. You know, we do Easter egg hunts, and we have a good time with that, and it's fun. You know, I don't know if your family dyes Easter eggs and things like that, but it's always fun. And I always remember as a kid, you know, especially because I didn't understand the history and kind of how things flowed when I was younger, I never quite could understand why eggs and Easter kind of went together. And although I do understand now a little bit the history and things like that, and, you know, I'm going to ask you to change a perspective with me this morning. You see, here in a minute, we're going to set the kids free, sugar them up, and send them home. Sorry, guys. And the kids are going to be great. And I encourage you, even if you don't have kiddos, just take a few minutes to watch the joy and the excitement. I mean, it's just plastic egg with little Starburst or something inside, boy, you think you just gave him $1 million. And it's fun to watch. But this morning, I'm going to ask that you change your perspective. That from today on, when we begin to celebrate and remember this day, and again, maybe your family dyes some eggs or does an egg hunt or whatever you have planned, I want you to take that egg. I want you to look at it. And I want you to not look at it and go, well, that's plastic, or, boy, that's going to, you know, really cause my kid to have cavities or whatever. And instead, I want you to look at it, and I want you to be reminded that because of Jesus, you can count your chickens before they're hatched. You can have that confidence. You can know that because he lives, we live. And that no matter what happens in this life, no matter how difficult things can be, no matter how hard or the struggle that we find ourselves in, although there is not much in this world we can count on the love and the grace and the forgiveness and the goodness of our Jesus. And when you pick that egg and you look at it, you remember that. You remember that not because you were perfect, not because you handled everything just right, because you had works that were good enough, because none of us do. That you can count on Jesus. Because first there was a trade, then there was a tree, then there was a tear that ultimately led to his throne. And guess what, folks? He's still there. He's still there. Even in our lives, in our world where it just seems like chaos reigns, he is still on his throne. He is still seated on his throne because it's done. Now it's our choice. Now it's our opportunity to take the confidence or leave it aside. Can you do me a favor? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes just so we can focus. You see, for some of us, we have this confidence. We're followers of Jesus. We understand, obviously, what he's done for us, and we've accepted that, and we've been changed. But for some of us, it's very easy to begin to place our confidence on sand. Even though we know, you know, it's like the confidence needs to be on Jesus. It can be a slippery slope. And on this Resurrection Sunday, I would ask you, when you look at your life, even as believers, have you begun to put your confidence in something other than Jesus? Have you been able or been willing to kind of let something kind of slide in? And again, these may be good things. They don't have to be bad things. They can be great things. But they're not the rock. They're not the confidence that we have in Jesus. And if that's you this morning, as we pray in just a moment, I would ask that you would just go to the Father. And you would just pray, Lord, help me to put my confidence back in you and you alone. All these other things are great things. They're kind of the icing on the cake, but I can never make them be the cake. And so, Lord, will you help me? And then maybe there's others of us who are not followers of Jesus. Maybe we've just kind of shown up, or maybe it's kind of Easter. I think we have to go to church today. I mean, so you just found this place and showed up, or maybe somebody invited you and you decided to come. And so this whole Jesus thing, maybe you know about him, but this is all new to you, and it's kind of a different thing. And although maybe you kind of understand the story of Jesus, maybe this is a new understanding for you. Maybe today you've understood for the first time in a long time how much Jesus loves you, that he died for you. I remember so many people, Jesus died for all the good people. Well, then Jesus didn't die for anybody, because none of us are good. He died for all of us, knowing all our mistakes, all our rebellion, knowing that we desperately needed a Savior. And he rose. He didn't stay in the tomb. And because he lives, we can live. Because he won, we can win. You see, for some of us, the DVR, instead of having someone tell us our team won, in a lot of ways, we feel like our team's lost. And so when things go poorly in our hearts and in our lives, it really can affect us in a negative way, because in so many ways, we know that ultimately, without Jesus, we're not going to win the game. And I've been on losing teams, and I've experienced that in my life, and I'll be honest with you, it's not very much fun. It's not fun when you know you're going to lose. But the great thing about what Jesus has done, the great thing about who Jesus is he allows you to switch teams. You know, like we look at that and go, well, that's not fair. Well, it isn't fair in our earthly understanding, in an earthly kingdom. But Jesus didn't come to set up an earthly one. He came to set up a heavenly one. And in his kingdom, you can leave the losing team and join the winning team at any time, as long as you have breath. And so even today, you can join his team. You say, Aaron, how do I do that? What does that even look like? Scripture's real clear. It says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. That's how you switch teams. That's how you go from death to life. Because Jesus said, that's all you need. And he's on the throne. He has all power and all authority. And so this morning, if you sit here and you go, you know what? I'm looking at my life and I'm seeing a lot of losses. I'm seeing a lot of problems. I'm seeing a lot of things. And although I kind of understand that just following Jesus doesn't mean that the problems will all go away, I want Jesus to walk with me through them. I want his presence to be there with me. I want to have the confidence and count on the fact that no matter what I go through, how great or how poor it is, that in the end, I win because he wins. I want that confidence in my life. I want to be able to, in this area, count my chickens before they're hatched, if that's you. And in just a moment, we're going to pray.
There's no magic words. There's not secret code. It's real simple. You can just pray, Lord, I need you. Lord, I admit that I have messed things up, but I need your love and your forgiveness and your grace. Jesus, I believe that you came and you died for me and you rose again. Be my rescuer. I make you Savior and Lord of my life. And if you'll do those things, Scripture says that he is faithful and just to forgive you, to welcome you and adopt you into his family. Like, you get full rights as a child of God from that moment on. So no matter where you're at this morning, we're going to pray. And I'm going to encourage you, don't just sit there. Don't just wait until, hey, I know that the Easter eggs hunt's coming up. I'm focused on that. Let's give this moment to the Lord. Let's really allow God to look at our hearts. Let's really make decisions that are going to change eternal things in these moments. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you. God, you're so good. And Jesus, we're so thankful for this day and all it represents, because we know that you have risen. We know that you are no longer there in that tomb. You didn't just leave it and kind of walk around. Jesus, you ascended to the right hand of the Father and you sat down. And Scripture tells us that now you're there making intercession for us. You're praying for us. You're cheering us on. You're basically saying, I got you. I'm with you. I'm there with you. I will help you. And Father, for some of us, we have forgotten where our rock truly is and our confidence is. It is not on a crucified Savior. It is on a risen Savior who is in authority and power and seated on a throne. And God, if our priorities are a little skewed, God, I pray this day we would readjust them with your help. But Father, for us that do not know you, who are just on a journey trying to figure all these things out, and that God, in this moment, those individuals would look to you. They would turn to you. That God, you would know their hearts, and that God, in their hearts, they would communicate and speak those words. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I'm a sinner. But Jesus, you came to die and raise for people just like me. So save me. Make me new. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. God, that's what you do when we make that proclamation of faith. Jesus, you told us in your word, if you believe, that's what belief is. Those statements, that understanding. So God, if that's someone here, if it's someone online, God, I pray in this moment, they would look to you. They would turn to you, so that they could count this chicken before it's hatched, knowing that it is yes and amen and finished. God, you're so good. And we thank you so much for this day and this time. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Awesome. So listen. Thank you so much for being here. I know there's going to be some things that are going to be taking place here very quickly. But before you run out, I know you have family stuff. You know, from my heart, from my family to yours, happy Resurrection Sunday. Happy Easter. We love you. We're so thankful that you allow us to be a part of your lives and to share this journey with you. We are so blessed to be able to do that. We love you so much. For those that are online, man, we love you. Hope that you're doing well wherever you are. And I hope everybody has a great day celebrating Jesus, remembering what he has done for all of us. All right? Love you. We'll talk to you soon.